Complainers gonna complain. That's just how it is, and they will always find something. These are some actual complaints that people have made to guest services. One guest talked about the soup that he had and complained that the soup was too thick. And it turns out he was actually inadvertently eating the gravy, and that was the problem, complaining about that. Another angry woman, very upset, complained that she was at a trip to a national theme park, and she complained that the sun was too hot and that it melted her ice cream. You know that sun? Yeah, we'd just be better off without it. There was also an air traveler that complained about his disapproval of all the clouds that were in the sky and saying it really wrecked his kids' game of I Spy out the window. So, yeah, we'll be on that, sir. We'll make sure that we get someone out there to get those clouds out of the way. Well, today's message is about complaining people. And we are going to see that this is not just a problem from 3,500 years ago. This is so relevant to us today. So the first of two main points is going to be that the complaining of the people was loathsome to the Lord and to Moses. So we are in Numbers chapter 11. So I hope that you will follow along in your scriptures. Numbers chapter 11. We'll work through 1 through 15 with this first point first. We'll stop and make comments here and there. So let's read the first three verses. It says, "And the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outlying parts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So the name of that place was called Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them." So first starts out saying that they complained in the hearing of the Lord. Of course, you think about it, where is it that the Lord is not going to hear this? And that should just be a little reminder to us, too, that whether we're complaining on the side or to one person or in our hearts, the Lord is going to hear this complaining because he hears everything. And the Lord's response to this, he was not happy about this. We can tell. It says that the Lord's anger was kindled. You think of making a campfire and you start with the kindling. So you get the spark going and you get the small, you know, parts and some little dry matter, and it gets it going and it turns into a fire. So the Lord's anger was kindled, and then it says there was an actual fire. It says, "And the fire of the Lord burned among them," I think literally, "and consuming some of the outlying parts of the camp." So the text doesn't really tell us if this was outside the camps at the edges. It doesn't really tell us if it was just some of the shrubs or if it was, you know, some of the tents and that were burning. So this was serious. It wasn't as bad as it could be. It was at the edges of things. And I think this lets us know that this was both judgment, but it was also a warning. It was letting the people know that this attitude, this was not good, but it was also giving them a warning before things got worse. A judgment and a warning, probably both. Now, we need to remember, when the Lord tells us in Scripture that it says that the Lord was angered, you know, we can't think of this the same way we think of human emotions. The Lord isn't irritated because he didn't have enough night's sleep, and so this complaining is just getting under his skin. When it talks about the Lord's anger, this is his right response when things are not the way that they ought to be, when things are not right, when things are sinful. And we see that this judgment only stopped because Moses interceded for them. They cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So what was all this complaining about? What were they so upset about? Well, if we keep reading verses, starting at verse 4 through 9, it'll tell us what this is about. So it says here, "Now the rabble that was among them had strong cravings, and the people of Israel also wept again and said, 'Oh, that we had meat to eat!' I'm saying that in a complaining voice, because that's how complaining is. I mean, that's what complaining is about. Complaining is about getting attention. Complaining is about making the other person as miserable as you possibly can until you get your way. So it seems like sometimes complaining is just intentionally, or it's like nails on that chalkboard. That we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt. That cost nothing. The cucumbers and the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there's nothing to look at but this manna to look at. Verse 7, now, it explains what this manna was. Now, manna was like coriander seed, and its appearance like that of dellum. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in handmills, or beat it on mortars, and boiled it in pots and made cakes out of it. And the taste of it was like the taste of cakes baked with oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp at night, the manna fell with it. So remember what manna, what it was. It was actually back first in Exodus 16 that God first gave manna to the people of Israel. They were out in the desert, and all of these billions of people, and they were going to starve because they're in the desert. There's nothing to eat. And so God sent this this stuff called manna. And we don't know really what it is. There's some descriptions, but it really doesn't match anything that we really know. In fact, the name manna literally means, what is it? And so it was this kind of bread-like thing, maybe some kind of wafer-ish type of thing that would appear, and they would go and gather it in the morning, and they were living off this. So instead of dying in the desert, God was providing them this food to eat. Now, Exodus 16, that was about a year ago. And we did a sermon on that 2 years ago, but for the people in Israel here, this was a year ago from their point of view, their time. So yeah, it had been a while. It had been a year that they were eating manna kind of all the time. Notice in verse 4, it talks about the rabble, and that the rabble had strong cravings, and they start getting people just irritated. So the rabble, these are the agitators. Okay, these are the kinds of people whose main contribution to society is stirring up trouble and making everyone else miserable. Okay, these are the type of people that would start riots for fun. This is the rabble, that type of a person. And it says they had strong cravings. And notice that the root of their complaining was something that they wanted. And usually that's always the case. There's something that we want, and we're not getting what we want. We complain about it. We also see that the rabble got everyone else stirred up and discontent. It didn't just stay with the rabble, but that throughout the camps of Israel, this spread and this complaint. And notice the complaint here. This was not about a lack of food. They could not honestly say that, Lord, you're not giving us what we need. We're dying. We're starving to death. The Lord was providing for them. It wasn't a lack of food. It was a lack of variety. They had food, but they didn't have the variety of food that they wanted to make them content. And then they start talking about how they had it better back in Egypt. Oh, wish that we were back there. And they're reminiscing about the foods that they had and the onions and the garlic and all this. They just had it so wonderful. So that was their complaint. But think about the reality of their situation. They had a warped view of reality. I mean, when they were back in Egypt, they weren't living back in luxury and going out on fine dining the way that they're imagining it now. They were slaves in Egypt. They spent day after day, morning to evening, doing back-breaking work and making bricks and making buildings and being whipped and being beaten if they didn't produce enough. They were not back then thinking to themselves, yeah, we have to do this and we don't have our freedom and all this. But you know what? These onions, oh, man, and the garlic, it is so worth it. It is definitely worth the trade-off. No, they were thrilled when they were delivered from that. But now they've cropped that part of their memory out, and they're focusing just on this selective memory, and that's why they're complaining. There's a lesson for us there, too, that nostalgia can be misleading. There's sometimes we look back at the good old days, the golden days, where everything was wonderful, maybe in your life or in society, and everything was just, you know, picture perfect. And sometimes we, the same way, we have a warped view. We're cropping, you know, that picture. We're forgetting about all the things that, you know what, there were some good things, yep, but there was also this, and there was also that. So nostalgia can be misleading when we crop out some of those memories. And warped nostalgia threatened to derail them from God's current calling. They looked back to the past with a warped view of the past, with a warped nostalgia. And this was going to keep them from persevering to what God had for them next. They needed to remember and to focus on the truth. What was the real situation? They were slaves. They were set free by God's mighty power, by his grace and mercy, that God was providing for their needs, doing this miraculously. They weren't dead. They weren't dying. They should have been filled with gratitude instead of grumbling. But instead, they're complaining, and they're complaining. You know, complaining is, it's contagious. Complaining is contagious, and it spreads. I mean, it spreads like a virus. And there's some people that will spread it intentionally to others, the rabble causing trouble. They want it to spread. And sometimes you can also spread a virus not intentionally, but you can spend it unintentionally through irresponsibility. And sometimes we're like that as well. So it went through the people of Israel, and even Moses got caught in kind of this chain reaction of the complaining. So let's keep reading, verse 10. And look here what happens. So this is, we see that the Lord found this to be loathsome, but also we see how Moses reacted to this as well. Verse 10, Moses heard the people weeping throughout their clans, everyone at the door of his tent. So everyone, they're complaining, they're weeping, they're carrying on. This is the worst thing ever. Oh, no. And now they're coming to the door of his tent, you know, bringing their complaints, lining up to the complaint department here for Moses. And the anger of the Lord blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased. So both of them, they're not happy about this. Then look at this. Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you dealt ill with your servant? Why have I not found favor in your sight, that you lay the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive this people? Did I give them birth that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing child,' to the land that I swore to give to their fathers? Where am I to get meat to give all these people?" They want meat. How am I going to do this? "For they weep before me and say, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I am not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me." And Moses he's upset. And then, verse 15, "If you will treat me like this, kill me at once." He said, "I'm so miserable. God, just kill me. Let me die. If I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness." Oh, wow. I think one thing that's ironic here, think about this. Moses is complaining to the Lord about the people's complaining. And he doesn't see this and realize this in himself. I mean, we can complain about other people that complain, but so often we don't see the complaining that is in our heart and in our life and coming out of us. Hey, Moses is complaining to the Lord about complaining, saying the burden is too great. He actually says, "Kill me." Moses here was either being overdramatic, melodramatic, and maybe that's part of it, but also really being at the end of his rope, one or the other or both of these. And notice, this is just something to realize too. Caring for complaining people is draining. Caring for complaining people is draining. And parents everywhere said, "Amen. Tell me about that." We need to watch that we're not like that. that we're not just seeing the complaining in everyone else and getting irritated about that, but now watching the complaining that comes out of our own hearts. Before we move on, let me just give some applications. Some of this is reiterating things that we've said. One, just realize complaining is loathsome to the Lord. This is not something that pleases God. This made God very unpleased with us. I mean, there was fire, literal fire and judgment. Complaining is not something you want to allow to stay in your life if you want to be pleasing God. You've realized that the Lord God has saved you by his grace. You realize who he is and that we should be living our life for him. We shouldn't be okay with saying, well, I'm not committing, you know, the big scandalous sins. I'm just a complainer at heart. No, complaining is something that God is not happy about, and we want to be removing that from our lives and working on that. Second, complaining is caused by how you choose to view reality. So often it's not really caused by your circumstances, but how you are looking at the circumstances. And a lot of that is within your choice. That we tend to focus on one part and not the other things. We focus on the negative things in our life instead of the positive things, the blessings that God has brought us. You know, and then we look back at the past and we flip that around and we look at how all this was golden. And we don't think about the drawbacks. Complaining, it's about what we're focusing on. Are you focusing on the positive things? Are you focusing on things you can be grateful for? Or are you having a warped view? Are you causing yourself to become melodramatic, emphasizing some things and minimizing other things? Three, complaining is contagious. You know, watch that you do not affect others. This is not a private sin. It spreads. Like the most terrible virus there is. It happens with kids. It happens with adults. It happens on Facebook. It happens in churches. And sometimes, again, it's people that are intentionally doing it. And sometimes it's from people that are just being irresponsible. We're being selfish about ourselves, and we're spreading this to other people. As we're venting and going on. Next, complaining is counterproductive to persevering. If we want to talk about persevering and enduring to the end, an attitude of complaining will work absolutely against that. Because look at what these people were saying. They were saying, we had it better in Egypt. Instead of following God's calling to the promised land, moving forward the way that they were supposed to, instead they wanted to go back. They wanted to turn around and about face and go back to slavery. That is the opposite of persevering. And the same dynamic will work in our lives as well, too. When we don't have a heart that's full of gratitude, if we have a heart that is full of complaining, it will be so hard to persevere. You want to persevere. We need to root that out of our heart and out of our lives. And kind of a last application, and this has a bit more to it. This is actually a positive thing. Think of this. Complaining gives us an x-ray into our own hearts. Because remember, it's not just the people out there that complain. There's complaining that we can see in our own hearts and our lives. And this is an opportunity. You see, if it's not just other people, if it's us, if we recognize that we are not perfect people, okay, we are sinners saved by the grace of God, through Jesus Christ, who lived the perfect life in our place, who died on the cross in our place and intercedes for us. Christians, we realize that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone. Okay, all these things, but God saves us as we are, and then he is working in our lives so that we become more Christ-like. He's already saved us, and you're going to be with God not because of how good you're going to be later on, but because Christ has what he has done in your place, but he is at work in our heart, and we want to be progressing to become more like Christ. So there's an opportunity here to have an x-ray into the deepest part of our heart where everything else comes from. It's the well, it's the inside. And that's what an x-ray does. It lets you see beneath the surface. And if we want real change and real growth in our lives, this is what we need to do. So it's an opportunity. It's scary. I mean, it's scary to go into for an x-ray or for an MRI because you might find something awful. But it is better to find something awful and know about it so that now you can start to deal with it. And so when we notice complaining in our lives, we want to x-ray our heart and ask ourselves some questions. Think, what does complaining reveal about the human heart? One, it can reveal a priority of self, that we complain because we're thinking about ourselves first. We're focused on me, me, me. What is my preference? What is everything? How is this affecting me? You know, when you're thinking about others, it's not the same way. Usually complaining, we're thinking about ourselves. Two, it can reveal in our hearts that we have a priority for comfort, for convenience, personal preference. You know, I'm complaining because this meal wasn't exactly like I want, or it's too hot, or it's too cold, or this person's sitting around, or you're annoying me, or you know, put your feet down, or whatever it might be. These things are comfort, convenience, personal preference that we're turning into idols. Three, it can show that we have unrealistic ideals, that we think everything just ought to be perfect in our lives, that we think it just should be the kingdom and the glory forever right now in our lives and everything, just no problems. But that's not the situation that God has put us in yet. We're in a life that there's going to be problems, there's going to be ups and downs and bumps. We don't want to be unrealistic in our idealism, or that will cause complaining. If you think everything's always got to be perfect. Four, it can reveal a demanding heart. I demand my way. I want what I want, and I want it now. My will be done. That's something that it can show in our heart. Five, it can show a heart that is just full of ingratitude, a heart that is not thankful, a heart that is not filled with being full of gratitude and gratefulness for the blessings that we have been given. Six, this x-ray of our heart when we complain, it can show a self-righteous heart. Think about this. When we complain, so often it's because we're saying, I deserve better than this. Because at the heart of it, we might not say this out loud, but I'm a better person, I am worth it, I deserve it. And you know what? You have seen commercial after commercial and TV shows saying, you are worth it, you deserve this, you deserve this product. And people take this in, that yes, we deserve everything to go our way. And so we have this heart of self-righteousness. But you know what? When we recognize that we are sinners, when we recognize that we are saved by just the grace of God, it changes our attitude. And last, this x-ray into our heart can show that we are having an attack on the justice and the goodness of the one who is expected to deliver. That can be true in the human sense. We complain to someone, you ought to give me this. I deserve this from you, from mom or dad or from your company or from society or just life in general. And when we complain, ultimately, we are saying that to God. It is a complaint against the justice of God. God, you are not doing right by me. You are not giving me what I deserve. The God, you are not really good. Because if you were good, you would give me what I deserve to have. Complaining at the heart is an attack on the justice and the goodness of God. I mean, so you see here, this is why complaining and a complaining heart is so serious. Why it is so ugly. This is why it is right for God to be angered by this, for there to be righteous indignation against this. This type of complaining, it's ugly, and it's sinful. A second and last main point, starting with verse 16 through the end, the Lord responds to their complaining with blessings and consequences. The Lord gives them blessings. He gives them help. And we see there are also consequences for this. So reading verse 16, Then the Lord said to Moses, gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting and let them take their stand there with you. And I will come down and talk with you there, and I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not bear it yourself alone. Now, if we remember back to Exodus 18, Moses already had some helpers. He couldn't do this alone. He was giving others to help rule with him. And this could be a lot of the same group, because it seems to indicate people that were already known to be elders and leaders. But they were to gather together and come to the tent of meeting, and God was saying he was going to take some of the spirit that was on Moses and give it to them. So what God is going to do now is he is going to give to these others more spiritual empowerment to do their jobs, to do their calling, and to do it effectively through God's power working in and through them. We think of taking the Holy Spirit from them and putting it on them. Don't think of the Holy Spirit as some kind of glob of Play-Doh that's on them, and we're going to take a chunk of this and put it on them. The Holy Spirit is a person. Okay, the Holy Spirit is the third member of the Trinity. He is the third person of the Trinity. He is God. And so the Holy Spirit had indwelt Moses. He was working through him and empowering him for service. And now God is saying he was going to extend that special work of the Holy Spirit to empower others to serve alongside Moses. That they didn't have the Holy Spirit working in and through them in the same way. But God was going to now extend this special working to empower them to fulfill their calling. The job was too big for Moses. Yeah, he needed others. And the job was really, it was too big for any of them to do in their own strength. They needed God to work in and through them to fulfill the calling that God had given them. Let's go on. Verse 18 through 23, we're going to see here that, so God is addressing Moses' complaint with having too much burden. He's doing that, but he's also addressing this issue with the food and the complaint that, oh, we just have manna to eat. We want something else. And we're going to see here that God tells Moses that he will give them more than enough meat to eat. More than enough. Verse 18, and say to the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, who will give us meat to eat? For it was better for us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. All right, good. Sounds good, good, good blessing. And you shall eat. You shall not eat just one day, or 2 days, or 5 days, or 10 days, or 20. Remember, too, eating meat at all back in those days, that was a big deal. You weren't eating meat every day. So to have meat this often, wow. But he's going, but you'll have it for a whole month. And it says, quote, until it comes out your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wept before him, saying, why did we come out of Egypt? But Moses said, so God is saying, I'll give them just a ridiculous amount. It's going to be coming out of their nostrils. But Moses said, the people among whom I am number 600,000 on foot, just the foot soldiers, he's saying, and you have said, I will give them meat that they may eat for a whole month. Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them and be enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them and be enough for them? And the Lord said to Moses, is the Lord's hand shortened? Now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not. Verse 20, it says, I love this. Until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you. Have you ever had a food that just you've eaten so much of? Maybe you love it. It just becomes, oh, just loathsome to you. I remember when I was in college, between my junior year and my senior year, I was living with a roommate in a suburb of Chicago, and we were trying to live as cheaply as possible to save up for tuition for the next year. And so for literally for an entire summer, I ate nothing but ramen noodles. The entire summer. Every single meal of the day, all week. Except for Sunday. Sunday was special. Sunday, microwave burrito. We didn't have a microwave made into the oven. But that was a delicacy. Every other day, ramen. And it was like this creamy chicken flavored. I loved it. I thought it was great. I'd make like a double bowl of it and just enjoy eating it. And one day I got to at the end of summer, I had a big bowl of it. I sat down and all of a sudden I just couldn't do it anymore. From then on, and it was literally several years before I could stomach eating ramen ever again. I got over it, but man, I just overdid it on the ramen noodles. I think it's interesting. It doesn't use the word loathsome before, but obviously the complaining of the people was loathsome to the Lord. And now he's saying, you're complaining. I'm going to give you what you're asking for, but I'm also going to make it loathsome to you. I will make your meat, I'll give it to you, but it's going to be loathsome to you. There's going to be an overabundance. I'm going to show you what I can do. It will be a blessing, but it's also going to be a judgment. And sometimes, yeah, our blessings can also be a curse. People ask, Lord, give me money. Give me lots of money. You know, money can destroy lives. People that win the lottery oftentimes really wreck their lives. But not just that, just people making relatively decent amounts. You know, it can change people, not lead to good things. People want, fans. They want success. They want popularity, you know, in school or in life. And sometimes they get it, and sometimes that was the last thing they needed. That this thing that they were craving after and desiring ends up being what brings them to ruin. Watch what you ask for. Watch for what you crave after. You might get it, and it might not end up being the blessing you thought it was going to be. We see in verse 21-23, Moses, he doubts that God can give him this much meat. You know, really, Moses? Haven't you seen what I can do? Have you learned nothing about the Lord God Almighty so far? Yes, is my hand shortened? This is the Lord doesn't have hands. He doesn't have arms. We get this. But this is a metaphor for saying, do you think I'm weak? Do you think I'm powerless? Do you think I don't have a strong arm that can accomplish things? In Isaiah 50, verse 2, it says, is my hand shortened that I cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, by my rebuke I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a desert. Moses, you should realize I can do this. Verse 24 and 25, we see now, back to the elders, the Holy Spirit indwells and empowers these 70 elders. So we read here, so Moses went out and told the people the word of the Lord, and he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tent. And the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not continue doing it. So the Lord does extend his special work of preparing them for leading the people and doing this. I think he's indwelling them. And to make it obvious to everyone that these people are now indwelt the same as Moses, he gives them this visible manifestation. These people are prophesying. They're speaking the words of the Lord. And it says this happened, but it didn't continue to happen. So this manifestation of the Holy Spirit, this was given to them so that everyone around would see that this newly expanded work of the Holy Spirit was legitimate. That it really was God expanding his working, not just in Moses now, but in these others as well. And it didn't continue after this. For any of these elders, and also for others that to come. You know, when there were other elders that came in Israel, you didn't necessarily see the same thing that was happening to them. You know, I think this is a principle, too, that kind of helps us understand what's going on in the book of Acts. Because there you also have the newly expanded work of the Holy Spirit. Because in the Old Testament times, the Holy Spirit was active and at work. Of course, he needed to be. But not everyone was indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But at Pentecost, in the book of Acts, now the Holy Spirit was going to indwell every single person as a lasting reality. And Scripture says now, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't have Christ. It talks about that in Romans 8. But to make sure that people understood that this was happening, in Acts 2, there were these manifestations. Fire that came down and a sound of wind and people speaking in languages that they had never learned. And we also see when this newly expanded work of the Holy Spirit happens when the gospel was spreading in the book of Acts. That when the gospel message spread, well, first of all, in Acts 2, to all believers, which at that time they were all Jewish, but then when it went to it crossed into the Samaritans, you know, the Samaritans, those half-breeds, to let them know that they were saved and legitimate, they saw some of these visible manifestations of the Spirit. And then with Cornelius, when it goes into the Gentiles for the first time, the same thing. Didn't continue on with them, but it was showing that it was a newly expanded work of the Holy Spirit. And we see in verse 26 and 30 that, hey, Moses, he is happy to share the Lord's work with others. He's happy to share this burden. Verse 26, now two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other Medad, and the Spirit rested on them. So they were still out amongst the tents. They didn't come to the tent of meeting with the others, but the Holy Spirit still activated and started the new work in their lives. So they said the Holy Spirit rested on them. And they were among those registered, but had not gone out of the tent, and so they prophesied in the camp among the other tents. And a young man ran and told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, my lord Moses, stop them. But Moses said to them, are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit on them. And Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp. So Moses, we see his attitude now. He is happy to share the Lord's work with others. And he's having a better attitude now. Moses isn't having an ego trip here. He does not feel threatened by them, by other people that the Lord is going to be working through and empowering for service. Application for us, don't feel threatened or jealous when the Lord is working through others. Remember, God is the hero of the story, not us. He's the one that deserves the glory, not us. And our strength doesn't come from us, ourselves, anyways. And finally, at the end, 31 through 35, the Lord delivers with the overwhelming abundance of quail. Verse 31, then a wind from the Lord sprang up, and it brought quail from the sea and left them fall beside the camp, about a day's journey on this side and a day's journey on the other side and around the camp. So that's a lot of quail. And the people rose all that day and that night and the next day and gathered the quail. And those, it said it was around the camp and about 2 cubits above the ground. That's about 3 feet of quail. Okay? And the people rose that night and all that day and all that night and the next day and gathered the quail. And those who gathered the least gathered 10 homers. And they spread them out for themselves all around the camp, laying them out to dry. And some started digging in. And while the meat was yet between their teeth, before it was consumed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people. And the Lord struck down the people with a very great plague. Therefore the name of the place was called Kibroth Hetavah, because there they buried the people who had the craving. From Kibroth Hetavah, the people journeyed to Hazeroth, and they remained at Hazeroth. So we see that verse 31, a wind from the Lord sprung up. Now, wind is the word ruach in Hebrew, which is also the same word for spirit. So God had taken the spirit and put it on the elders, and now he was using the wind, also ruach, to bring these quail into the camp and provide meat for everyone. If you don't know what a quail is, I just got a picture here. Okay, that's the wrong picture. I'm sorry about that. Well, here's a picture of them eating quail. Okay, that's the wrong picture too. I'm sorry about that. Just moving on. Manna and quail, they were both in Exodus 16. And also when you look at when that was, Exodus 16 and Numbers 11 record this happening in the second Hebrew month. This is the springtime. And this is actually the time when the quail would migrate across the Sinai Peninsula. And there would be a lot of them. There was times when it's recorded that the Arabs that live in the area would catch between 1 and 2 million quail. That they'd be flying and they'd catch them in these the low-flying birds and catch them in these nets. And so what we see here is, I mean, this is more than 2 million. God is taking a natural phenomena, and he is supercharging it by his power and by his providence. It's a lot of quail, 3 feet off the ground. I don't know if that's like solid everywhere or if that's just the drifts of quail at certain places. No matter what, that's a lot. 10 homers, that's like 500 gallons. It says of quail meat. Okay? We have the meat. So, and then some of them, they start eating and the plague comes. Someone wondered, is it food poisoning? Either way, it's punishment. They're being judged. Remember what it said in 1 Corinthians 10. Now, these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did, but they were written down for our instruction. We need to learn from this. So applications, let me give you one negative. Don't turn God's blessing into a judgment because of your attitude. Let me give you a positive. Remember this. Despite our failures, God sends quails. Despite our failures that we have in so many, God is still faithful. He is merciful beyond what we deserve. And he is the God who sends quail. A number of years ago, I was in between jobs, and I was didn't really know what the future was going to hold for me. And you get worried, am I going to be able to provide for my family? What's going to happen next? Is it going to be years and years until God calls me to the next place of ministry? And I remember one point driving my car, and I was driving up to seminary. I was working on my PhD dissertation at the time, and I was really in a kind of a tough place. And in the road in front of me, all of a sudden, I had to stop because it was on State Street. All of a sudden, there was just a row of quail walking across the street. Now, looking back, they were probably female turkeys. But at the time, I thought, quail. And I think it just drew me back to thinking about God working with the Israelites. And it just reminded me that God is still the God that sends quail. He is still the God that is going to take care of us. No matter what. He is faithful. We can count on him. So we want to keep looking to him. We can't go back. We can't go back to Egypt. We don't want to turn away from the Lord and go back into slavery. You can't go back, but you can go on. So take complaining out of your heart and instead replace it with gratitude. Replace it with gratitude to the God that is strong, the God that is faithful, and who is so full of grace. Let's pray. Lord God, we come before you, and we confess that at times we have had complaining in our hearts. And Lord, help us to see this and realize the evil that it shows and the ugliness that it shows in our hearts. Perform that x-ray in our hearts to help us to see this, and we ask that you as a surgeon would help us to rid this from our heart. Replace it with gratitude to you. You are so good. You are so faithful. And you treat us so much better than we deserve. Help us follow you every day, moving on towards you because you are such a wonderful God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.